Are we musicless today? No music? Would y'all like to hum a tune? Okay, let's see if we get this cranked up. You guys ready to go money grub? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today with gratitude for the fact that we have the opportunity to study your immutable word and to therefore grow in grace as a result. We thank you for your matchless grace that you provide to us, and we now pause to salute that by offering our offerings to you for the ongoing ministries of this church. We thank you for your grace as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. While they're doing that, I'll explain to you, provided I can speak, I may have to just say amen and go home. Yeah, I have water. That doesn't do any good. I have to hack around for a while. It'll be okay. You guys done? You're very good at this. Of course, the only thing he's good at is that. I've got a new device here, and if you want to turn around and maybe wait till halftime and look around, I have a television set hanging on the wall back there. And can you see Cosmos Diabolicus back there? The reason we have that up, I have no idea. But nevertheless, that's a visual. And I have that on the right here in this little tiny TV I have here. And I can read it and comment on it if I wish. And then I can, I can do things like that and make it go away. We're not using that today, but I think it's a really nice looking television. The only problem we've got, if you wanted to come in here and watch a ball game or something, it's going to be a lot of neck craning that would have to go on. But I think that's going to work out fine. It will for me, because I can see what you're seeing and not have to bend over here and scribble with my little pen here. I get to scribble, but you get to see what I'm scribbling on. And I get to see it back up there. Now, what the advantages are for this, I don't know. But it's going to be nice to have. Are you people filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you ready to crank it up this morning? Well, let me tell you where we are in our studies. Our ongoing study is at page 672. We stopped on that page at point 13 the last time we met. Here's what's going to happen today. Probably in the second session, I'm going to start teaching a doctrine. I'll flip for just a minute. See how many flippings are involved here. Give me some flippings. Oh, no, not that far. Right there. That's like five pages, somewhat. And then we're going to study the doctrine of fragmentation. Now, we'll talk more about that, because that's going to take a little while. What I'm doing is building a bridge between James chapter 4 and James chapter 5. You know, from our studies of almost four chapters in the review, we'll finish that up today, that the people in James's church are not cooperating with him. And by that I mean this, is that they're showing up at the church, but then when they leave, they continue to do what they've always done. In other words, I remember when I was growing up, everybody went to church in Lower Alabama. If you didn't go to church, they figured you were heathen for sure, and secondly, you were up to no good. So the way to cover that, so that people would not suspect the fact you were involved in these things, sometimes tawdry, is show up at church. And then when you did, you had to go to Sunday school. So everybody did that. Miss Dixie Jernigan was the lady that taught us in the beginning. She ruled with an iron hand. And therefore, we all showed up in an auditorium, and we would sit down and sing tunes. And then we would, depending on our age, would go off into these little peripheral study rooms, and a person would teach the Bible, as I recall. And so that went on for a good while, and then you moved up to another level, and then another level, and finally you're old enough to actually go to the big church. That's what people did. There was a Methodist church and a Presbyterian church and a Church of Christ and a church of this, that, and the other thing. And it was done all over town. And people that were not in church, staying home, were considered to be heathen and up to something. So if you robbed banks, molested women, robbed banks or whatever, then you could cover that by going to church every Sunday. No one would have suspected because you are a Christian. So there were a lot of Christians there that showed up at the church to cover themselves. That's how I grew up. And so when you reach adulthood, what is it you do next? Well, you go to church. And Joe Henner and I moved up to Montgomery. I actually had a job up there. And there was a church we went to. I don't remember the name of it. And we tried to stay erect and sit in our chair and pay attention. And we did that because we were used to doing it. She went to the Methodist church, and that's a place where a person can catch up on their naps. But nevertheless, people would go in order to be seen. And then other things began to happen, and I was introduced to a guy that was doing exegetical analysis of Scripture from the original languages. And here's a guy that doesn't know how to write a sentence with a proper subject-verb relationship. But I was captivated by the fact this guy knew how. And somehow that led to me winding up in Houston, and you know the rest of the story. And that's why I'm here. John Smith called me on the phone one day with his, he was singing bass that day. And so therefore I had to listen to that for a while because he was captivating. I figured, you know, I better sit up straight in the chair here because this guy is serious. But he's that way all the time. He had that voice, you know. So that was the way he talked all the time. I didn't know that. So that fault, they sent a ringer in here on me. I better pay close attention. So anyhow, we all decided to talk about things. I wound up coming up here. We met in a gymnasium. You remember that, some of you? And in the gymnasium, I had Bible class because the guy before me who was on the verge of retiring, he was going to move. Bless his heart, he moved to Indianapolis. What was he thinking? Who knew? I went through Indianapolis twice because Shannon and Chris, because of some oddity in their lives, he got a job in Sandusky, Ohio, which is 4 miles from Lake Erie, from their house. High tide, I don't know how close it gets. But nevertheless, that's where they went. And so we had to go through Indianapolis twice since they've been there. I'm happy to report his new job is in Memphis, Tennessee, and they move there next month. So no more Indianapolis. What we're doing here is to continue a study I started a good long while ago. It's called James, the book of James, the letter of James. And we're right on the verge of finishing up a review of chapter 4. And when we get done with that, I'm going to do a doctrine called, I'll just bring it up for you. There's this whole thing here. It's everywhere. Cosmic one. Doctrine of fragmentation. Are any of you fragmented? In the Bible, you have the Testament, it has to do with the bread of the Eucharist. Okay? And so what would the Lord do? He would take the bread and he would fracture it. In other words, the phrase breaking of bread. He would break the bread and hand pieces of it out to people that he was going to lead in the Eucharist, teach them what that is and what it meant. So those fragments would fall away. And then when everything was over with, then the guys who were with him, their job is to go pick up the fragments and put them back where the other bread was. Because if you were at your dinner table and everybody passed the bread around and you tore off a piece, that would be a fragment. And then you would eat that And then when it was all done, there were other fragments that other people didn't eat, and they could be used for the next Eucharist, you see. That's the idea. And so you have the word fragment coming into the English by that word, that term. We'll see what the Greek is for it later. But the idea and the point of this is the idea is that there are things involving the way you think that can lead to fragmentation of thought, so that there are little pieces scattered around in your let's say your thought process. And as you grow in grace, you are collecting and therefore producing fragments. As I teach Bible doctrine, and you've suffered through this almost 39 years now, as I teach, there are those in the congregation, and we can go back almost 39 years now, I can make a comment from the pulpit, from Scripture, even define it and expand on it, and the person will not understand the full meaning of what's been communicated. Because this is called growing in grace. And if you grow in grace, therefore there's an advance forward, but also upward. And all along the way, you're going to drop some fragments. Some fragments are those you don't understand but are biblical, but you don't know it because you don't have the biblical inventory to really understand what that word means. But it's just a fragment of the Word of God. There are other things I can teach. It's a fragment as well, but it's been communicated so many times and so often that you know exactly what that piece of information means. And every time you hear it and see its context, then that becomes a piece of your inventory of ideas for drawing from that idea and applying it to your personal life. It can be thought, decision, or action. So fragmentation is a positive or negative, but in the context we're going to note, because of James 4 being the context, there are things that have to drop off, fragments that drop off because of erroneous ideas, confusion, not fully understanding and therefore drawing an erroneous conclusion, and for that you result in application, and that's erroneous. But you didn't mean to do it because you didn't fully understand the idea. So what you're trying to do is pick up and throw away the fragments that were erroneous. You learn that as you grow in grace. Oh, I see that now. What I really thought was thus and so. Well, that thus and so is a fragment that needs to be thrown away. Or what you've now acquired is more information. That fragment can be added to your inventory of ideas. Now, when you just take yourself individually, what does the doctrine of fragmentation have to do with anything? I would say the best current resource I can point to as the negative aspect of this idea is the study of the book of James. We've been through 4 chapters. I've got one more verse to go. We'll finish it up today for the review. And then we will study the doctrine of fragmentation, and you reflect back for 4 chapters on what James has been railing about for how many X number of years now. And we haven't even got to chapter 5 yet. But we have an inventory from the first 4 chapters that tell us that there are fragments in the souls of individuals without doctrine. That's been true throughout the book of James up to the end of chapter 4. Fragmentation. Spiritual death and the old sin nature is the first thing we have to know. We're not there yet. That just happens to be the first point. Paragraph A, spiritual death and the old sin nature. You're spiritually dead as an unbeliever. Therefore, every piece of information you acquire is a fragment. Then there is life. And then there are the things that occur in your life with regard to yourself and your family, your friends, and others. People you work with, people you play with, people you live with. And they have volition too. and they're at a certain level of spiritual growth that's different from yours. And as I look across the congregation here today, I'm not the one that can make this call, but the Holy Spirit knows each and every one of you, what your inventory of ideas is, what you therefore are able to recall and apply from Scripture, and that you're able to recall and apply from your own inventory of ideas, which is erroneous. And all of that's okay. It's okay not to know something. It's not okay not to try to fix that and learn what really is going on. And Scripture is absolute, so you can depend on it. What we have going on today in our country is fragmentation throughout the Commonwealth. They don't have the information they need for even the ideas of establishment viewpoint. What I mean by that, that people without any, responsibility coming back on them, go into a city and burn down the buildings, steal the merchandise, carry it off, and claim it's theirs without paying a dime for it. And everything seems to be fine with that. I'm asking you the question, in a client nation, when that occurs and those in charge think it's okay, and therefore scold people who argue you're letting people steal another man's merchandise, how's he going to stay in business? He invested his money in all of the inventory he's got. These people hauled it off and didn't pay a dime for it, and I'm left to cover up the mess. Is that the kind of thing that should go on in a client nation? The answer to that is no. It violates all of the standards of genteel society and the standards that are common to a client nation that functions on free enterprise. Free enterprise is gone. Is that not all gone yet? Because you can go buy something. But in many places, you can't go buy things because everything in there is gone. What would we call the end result of all of this? We would call it fragmentation. There's good fragmentation. When you come to Bible class and you understand from a number of Bible classes over a period of time that what you were thinking was a good idea, gradually you gain enough information to realize what I used to think was accurate and needful was wrong. And I need to take that fragment and throw it away and adopt the new fragment that I'm learning from the Holy Spirit. That needs to become a place I can go to make application in my personal life. And I wasn't doing that because I didn't know any better. So what does Bible class do for you? So once a Bible class is done, you can walk out the front doors and at least have one item that is a new fragment that you can start applying in your personal life. That's not what this is about. Fragments. How many do you have? I assure you, you have some. Everybody does. But when you come to Bible class and sit down and pay attention, there are fragments of truth that can intervene into some of these pages here and identify, I used to think that way. I made decisions on that. I call people out because of that. I have all these fragments. And I've been busily coming to these boring Bible classes for way too long. And then this guy gets up and says, "You're full of fragments." Well, we get to that. But I've got to do this first. So here we are on page 672. Let me just go up. I get my flues blown out and we'll be fine. Let me just read 2 Corinthians 5:21 and go from there. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Whoa. What if that is the first day out at your first Bible class? God, okay, everybody knows that word, made Jesus, oh, that's the guy in the long robe and the beard. I've seen photos of him. God made Jesus, who knew no sin. So that caused many to stop there and say, sure, buddy. I've heard tell of some of the things he went through. He cleaned house on a few occasions. What was he cleaning from the house? Fragments. To be sin on our behalf. Uh-oh. Have you ever had to take responsibility for something another person did? You're in an organization. You're the one. You're the one that's supposed to be supervising this guy. And he does something at work. He does a fragment. And you're the person who's supposed to be leading this guy to high ground of whatever business you're in. And then they come to you and say, how did this happen? You know this guy? What's he up to? This is not a part of our basic operation here. We could lose money. We could lose some fragments. Cha-ching. Then it goes on. So we might become righteous of God in him. Oh, there you go. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, get that, to be sin on our behalf. In other words, all the sins of the human race from the get-go, from Cain all the way down to the last person of the concept of free will and Homo sapiens, whenever that day will arrive. Be sin on our behalf. All of the sins were imputed to him on the cross, past, present, and future. The decree knows all of them, knows all the fragments, and all of the fragments were imputed to Christ and judged. Sin is not the issue. It's what think ye of Christ. Everybody's going to sin. Confess it and keep moving. Try to be better at it. Go to Bible class and learn those things that are therefore, what shall we say, not to be thought about, applied, and executed. Get rid of the fragments. There are other fragments that can replace them, and that's called Bible doctrine. You want positive biblical fragments in your stream of consciousness, made up of absolute truths that do not vary. And if you know unvariable things, these are fragments that you can recall and apply in your life, and God honors it. That's not this fragment study. This fragment study is getting rid of the minutia. And everybody has minutia. An individual who previously understood the right way to think and applied doctrine to life and circumstances, but due to loss of thought, that's primarily going on today. People, if they had any thought, they've lost it. If they had an idea of establishment viewpoint, but then were propagandized over the last 2.5 years, they lost that. That's a fragment they've adopted now from the dark side. And so establishment viewpoint, I used to subscribe to that, but because of what I'm seeing, I think that all of the things I believe to be true are wrong, and I'm with the people in the streets now. So I'm a living bucket of fragments. Then human viewpoint replaced truth in his inventory of ideas and resultant decision-making. Volition works 24/7. You can dream things and wake up and be horrified about what you dream, but you did the dreaming. And you awaken maybe to ask yourself the question, wow, that alarmed me in my sleep. I wonder if I've had anything about that going on in my decision-making. And you say, well, I don't think so, but gee. Point 12. In verse 16, the individual cited there is described as boasting with arrogant words from a mindset characterized as evil. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. He took the imputation, and therefore he was judged for what you did. Pretty good, huh? so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How do you get the righteousness of God? Faith alone in Christ alone. And you didn't have to do anything for this other than believe it. You didn't have to go to work, give up something. Grace, because you can't count on grace when you don't qualify for it. The only people who can use grace are those that therefore have the willingness to adopt truth. There's no grace in sin. Most everything you do as an unbeliever, there may be some wonderful things you do because of establishment viewpoint, but you had good training on how to behave as a child, possibly. But once you get saved, then everything that happens from that point on has to do with filtering incoming data, thought, decision, and action, and making your decision on whether or not you want to continue to think that way. And pretty much everything, maybe a little potful somewhere of what you've been taught, mostly establishment viewpoint. But how about doctrinal ideas, absolutes, that go from the starting to the ending? What do you know about that? Where do you go to get it? In the church age, you come to a local church and you have some bloviator that stands up in the pulpit and fires it out to you. You, therefore, need to use your volition to decide, is this guy telling me the truth or is he not doing so? And if he's not, and you get to make the evaluation, that's volition, you decide, I don't think this guy knows what he's talking about. Okay? Now, there's the other side of the coin. You can listen to what's being said, and you decide, that guy's up to here about this. I'm out of Dodge. As soon as the last amen is said, I'm on the street headed south and west to east and north. Because of what? Because of your inventory of ideas. You've got fragments, and you're analyzing truth with fragments. Okay. In verse 16, the individual cited there is described as boasting with arrogant words from a mindset characterized as evil. The person was once positive to doctrine, but over time drifted away from truth. This is New Testament, that's aletheia, and entered into reversionism. And that really describes the entire system of everything that's gone on since Genesis chapter 3 all the way down to opening and concluding Revelation 20. That's all. It's just one piece divided up into segments. And all of these segments come together to provide you an inventory in about 11 categories of systematic theology. Fragments. Positive fragments get rid of negative fragments. 13. This means that at a previous time we'd grown in grace and was making good decisions from an inventory of absolute truth, which is a position of power. If you know doctrine, it's powerful. And when you learn it, retain it, aggrandize it, and apply it, God honors it. Can't beat that deal. That's a good fragment. Therefore, he once knew how to think with clarity, apply doctrine to circumstances, and therefore do the right thing. Then I've got this visual up here. Is that still up there? I like this because there is a term, cosmos diabolicus, that was coined by none other than Lewis Sperry Chafer in his Systematic Theology. And that term defines everything that's going on in Scripture. See, the two sides of the coin, there's cosmos diabolicus. That's the environment in which we've been functioning since Genesis 3. That's what's going on. The fragments are everywhere beginning in Genesis 3 and remain so until we get out of Dodge and go with Jesus. And when you see Lewis Barry Chafer down here, what's the source? The volume Satanology, the Satanic Cosmos, in volume 2 of the 8 volumes in the original publication. Volume 2, chapter 7, Systematic Theology. That's the name of the 8-volume set. Now, you may have a 4-volume set. That's okay, because they squished two volumes together to make 4, but they're thicker. So it's the same stuff. So when you go in and say, I want Chafer Systematic Theology, they say, we have the 4-volume set. They say, well, I want the 8 one. No, they're just 4. You say, well, my pastor has 8 of them. He says, yeah, but your pastor's old. That goes back yonder. Same stuff, just squished together. So that's your source here. I always give you sources. Learn that in journalism. Always give your source. So if I put something up, where to get it? Why did you say that? Why did you put it in red? Why did you put that in blue? Why is it in green? Why is it in here? Look at the bottom of the page. I don't make this up. So let's see what he says about Cosmos Diabolicus, which defines the environment in which you live. The cosmos, see, that's italicized. There is no cosmos unless you adopt it and put it in English and call it an English word. It's not. The cosmos is a vast order or system that Satan has promoted. Satan promotes this, huh? Oh, now we, from the first half sentence, we find out who's responsible for Cosmos Diabolicus. We've studied it, haven't we? Which conforms to his ideals. You're going to be on his side? We find the first sentence is not over with. His ideals, his aims, and his methods. You're in the cosmic system when you follow him, and he has plenty of emissaries to educate you about this. It is civilization now functioning apart from God. Has anybody missed that over the last 2.5 years? You don't think Jesus is behind all of this, do you? Who could it be? Who, like Jesus, has eternal life and has had it from the get-go, but fallen? Who is it that has the intelligence not to die, but always available to confuse people with fragments? It is civilization now functioning apart from God. This system embraces its godless governments. I was waiting for you to say, oh, I've got some inventory on that. Conflicts. Armaments. Jealousies. It's education. Da, 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 da. You send your kids off to the school and they come back with fragments. Culture. We have a rotten culture now, rotten to the very core because of fragments. Religions of morality. According to whom? Someone says, well, I'm a person who jealousies, education, culture, religions. There are plenty of areas I can go where people, a religion will teach me about their morality. You have moral standards in every society, and some of them are from the dark side. Do you know how to distinguish between one standard or the other through the lens of the absolutes of the Word of God? What are the people teaching? What's that guy in the pulpit wearing a T-shirt and dungarees? I've seen that on television. I'm thinking, what kind of image is he showing about the communication of the immutable Word of God, showing up in T-shirt and dungarees and maybe even barefooted. I don't know what happens behind the pulpit. Who are these guys? They want to be a part of the congregation for an hour. Let's say an hour. That's cutting a lot of slack. For an hour, he's the communicator of the Word of God. He has to be separate from the congregation for that hour. He has to therefore present himself as a communicator of the immutable Word of God. And every jot and tittle, every rough and smooth breathing must be right on the nut, because he did the research. Then when the last amen is said, then he's free to go do what he needs to do, but be honorable in doing so. But when we are here and assembled, I get to tell you what you need to think, and these are today's fragments. There's some that need to be pushed away and others that need to be adopted and brought in. And then the last one is pride, which is better stated, arrogance. It is that sphere in which man lives. Why? Because they all have a sin nature. You all are up to speed on that. It is what he sees and what he employs. What are these people doing with children today? What they see from adults is what they then deploy. Don't we have verses, fragments in Scripture about paying attention to leading children to truth? Whatever the truth happens to be, at least it's decided that this is true here, and the little darlings, they need to understand that and adopt it in their decision making. Let that be one of their positive fragments. And so these people with all kinds of weird ideas come in front of people's children in a public school and teach them, let's just say, fragments. It's what he sees, what he employs. To the uncounted multitude, it is all they ever know so long as they live on this earth. It's their inventory. Because they were taught it by an adult. Not well dressed, but nevertheless, they were taught by an adult. Approved by the administration of that school with straight faces. It is properly styled the satanic system, which phrase is in many instances a justified interpretation of the so meaningful word cosmos. You can impute to that the devil's world. It is literally a cosmos diabolicus, which expanded translation there, the devil's world. And therefore you should have learned from our study of James, if not before, that this planet from Genesis chapter 3 to the present hour has been run lock, stock, and barrel by the Luciferian agenda. There have been no exceptions. There have been client nations where people gathered together and tried to establish some immutable truth of Scripture, concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines, whereby an individual can withdraw from the dark side and accumulate fragments and then apply them into their personal lives. But that's only for the few, the precious few who buy into the fact there's a God in this universe, and he therefore is the one that will protect you, put a wall of fire around you, and lead you on through the morass if you'll follow accumulating his immutable concepts in the Word of God. Wall of fire. Henry G. Little and Robert Scott's A Greek English Lexicon, Cosmos, World Order, and Diabolikos, Accuser, Slanderer, Devilish. And that defines Cosmos Diabolikos. So to repeat, over the last 2 years in client nation America, believers in this country have drifted into the cosmic throes of Cosmos Diabolikos, by applying the standards taught in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Didactics, by the way, is a word that has to do with academia. You have an academic institution, and then there are certain divisions and then certain courses that are accumulated under one roof. Okay? So you go back to this, and you see cosmic didactics, cosmos diabolicus, the devil's world, and therefore there's a Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. What are the didactics? The institution's inventory of ideas. That's what didactics are. And it's accumulation of subject matter, let's say, divided up into different categories. We say there's 11 categories of systematic theology. There are X number of categories of satanic theology, and that's the didactics they teach. So the leaders of the national government, in concert with their acolytes, in media, in education, in entertainment, in commerce, have indoctrinated the masses into surrendering their constitutional absolutes to altar, on the altar of fear. People are afraid. They're not even coming to church anymore because they're afraid. You do not have the option of fear. Wall of fire, for Pete's sakes. You don't have the option of fear. It's client nation America under assault. If they're coming at your house with flaming torches, you're going to be afraid and go hide somewhere while they burn your home? They do it to businesses, why not your house? What kind of fragment is that? How is it that free people, including a host of those who call themselves Christians, have been so easily kowtowed into buying the lie while no hostile foreign power has raised a hand against us? That's the mystery of all of this. Talk about a bucket load of fragments that our own fellow citizens are tearing down client nation America. Not the Russians, not the communists, not the Wutus, just our fellow citizens. That's called rebellion. So, our dear leader talks about how bad some segment of the congregation, let's call it, of America, the citizens. There's a certain segment that he says is tearing everything down. Who are they? Well, it must be those burning the buildings and stealing the merchandise. Must be those. No. They're scot-free. Melatonin. Figure that one out. The loss or distrust of biblical absolutes from their streams of consciousness will lead them to distrust the immutability of the Word of God in favor of the satanic lie. And these churches, and they're scattered far and wide, you'll pass them as you leave here on the way to wherever you go when I say the last amen. That's what most of you are right now cutting your eyes toward a door. We have 9 of them in the building. Back there, 3 big ones here and a couple there. Even windows if you're pressed. Each of these is a place, but not at the expense of the communication of doctrine by a qualified pastor to spirit-filled believers hungry for the Word of God, which is immutable. See, that's the kind of an idea I try to get across from time to time. The Word of God. Okay, so who's that guy and what does the Word mean? Okay. Word, therefore, is collective for everything from Genesis to Revelation. That's the Word of God. So we could, what is this book you've got here? I've got one of them here somewhere. Here. There's a book for you. There's 66 little books squeezed between the two covers. Word of God. What are these words? Well, this particular edition is in English. Okay. Where did it get that? Well, originally, there was a bunch of these stuck together, and they were in Hebrew. Some people threw a little Aramaic in, but that's not much. It's about 99% just Hebrew. Have you ever looked at Hebrew? Got all these lines drawn, dots and such. You say, I don't know how they get anything out of that. Well, the Jews did. The Jews got a lot out of those lines and dots. And then somebody said, over in England, they said, we need to publish this, but we speak English. So why don't we get a bunch of guys together that understand this scribbling here and get it into English? And somebody up in, I guess, a king or a queen said, I think that's a good idea. So who's going to argue with that, she or he? Okay, the she or he said it's okay for us to try to get this into English. They spent a good long while at that. And they wound up with it, and it turned out the guy happened to be King James. So they took everything up to King Jimmy. Said, we finished the first half. And he said, is all of this correct in English? And they said, best we can tell. There's a lot of those lines and dots, but we did the best we could. Okay, fine. When can we get that to press? It says, well, there's more. There's more. There's another section back over here, this in Koine Greek. And he said, how much of that is involved? He said, well, it's a pretty good bit, but not as much as we've done so far. So you can get this done too. Well, it'll take a few years, but we're going to divide it up among three universities like we did the Hebrew. There were three university campuses where these guys accumulated and took sections of the Old Testament and brought it into English, and then did the same thing with the Koine Greek of the New Testament. And then when they shut that down, they took it to King Jimmy and said, it's all done. It's all one thing now. And he said, well, let's go to press. And people go to press with the King James Version. So why would people publish? See what flavor this is. New American Standard. Okay, so you got to pick one in English. I've picked this one because I think it's the best translation of the three that you can consult other than the King James. And New American Standard, that's what you've got right here. The New International Version and the Net Bible. Now the Net Bible are these guys down in Dallas. What these guys have done is they divided themselves up like King James did. They divided themselves up and they exegeted both Hebrew and Greek and put that between covers called the Net Bible with all kind of footnotes. And the reason I try to get a Scofield notebook for those who join the church and that kind of thing, want to know about the Bible, you can't get a New American Standard Scofield anymore because they went to war. Here's fragments. Fragments hit both sides on this. There's a fragment called the New American Standard and a fragment called the Holy Bible. And the translation in here is the New American Standard in English. Okay, so we've got that. So you can't get a New American Standard Bible in Scofield footnotes anymore. You have to get the New International Version. The only place you can get the King James Version, but who needs that? Too many non-fragments. My point about this, where are you going to go to get rid of erroneous fragments and replace the erroneous with the absolute perfect Word of God? Where do you go to get that? You have to go to the Hebrew and you have to go to the Greek. Now, I was not considered a bright bulb when I was growing up. I wanted to be outside. And they all the time I was in school, they had the classwork inside. They had windows, though, and I would look out, thinking, won't be too much longer now. Free at last, free at last. But then one day someone opened a Bible and said, turn to James chapter 1. I'm not making that up. Turn to, in an English Bible, turn to James chapter 1. So everybody did that. And he started exegeting from verse 1. Not much in verse 1 is more like, hi, my name's James. Then in verse 2, there's a verb. He went to the blackboard and put the verb in Koine Greek up on the blackboard, which, you know, any kindergarten student could have done, as far as what sense it made. Any kindergarten student could draw lines around. This guy actually had words there, letters to make a word. And he said it was a verb. Okay, fine. Miss Lamb used to use that word too. And then he exegeted it. And then when he got through with the verse, he expanded the translation. Now, I'm not a bright bulb. I pointed that out. I don't know the date. I don't know the date. But everything has been different for me from that day on. And it was because of a Greek word that I couldn't make any sense out of. And then the guy told me what it meant and expanded the translation of the entire verse, and we wrote that down. Why am I telling you this? Fragments. The thing that turned everything around for me personally was a fragment. A Greek word. And then a verse that was exegeted and expanded. That's all I'm saying to you. That one day, that one woman, that one moment, that one word in a language I had no clue existed, and therefore expanded, and then ultimately it was a part, the verb was a part of a verse that this guy expanded. One verse. That one verse had a very significant concept in it. It was called a verb, and it was in Koine Greek, and he let us know what it meant. Now, I've been carrying around a Bible. When you graduate from Sunday school, you get a Bible, and I had that Bible. Had my name on the front. How about you? Did you ever crack it? You ever crack that thing open? It was a King James Version, so it didn't take long to get full of that. What you wind up doing without something lighting a fire in your soul is a loss of distrust in biblical absolutes. The loss of or distrust of biblical absolutes and their streams of consciousness have led them to distrust the immutability of the Word of God in favor of the satanic lie. They're teaching children, little bitty children, is being taught the lie and told it's the truth. In these churches, scattered far and wide, are gathered those who found serious study of the Word of God was far too boring when compared to the excitement provided by songs and testimonies and performances. Each of these has its place, but not at the expense of the communication of doctrine by a qualified pastor to spirit-filled believers who are themselves hungry for the Word of God and the desire to accumulate fragments. Therefore, James 4:17 begins with the inferential particle, which introduces an immediate conclusion from the context. And the word there is un, and translated therefore. And this pulls the passage together from which James will draw his conclusion. It introduces James' example by the perfect active participle of oida, someone having inherent knowledge. The dative case indicates that the person involved should know better, but cannot recall the doctrine in order to challenge it. This individual should know better because he can participate in the action of the verb. His person has arrived at the advanced levels of the edification complex of the soul. So that's good to know. I think I have that on the board here. Let's do this. 8 levels. You'll see there's an 8th one on the visual, but not here in my notes, because that was the original visual and remains so. But there's an 8th category that we'll note in a moment. Foundation, salvation received by faith alone and Christ alone. That's how you get started. You can't accumulate biblical fragments. You can't accumulate absolute immutable fragments without salvation. First floor, Operation Z, spiritual growth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you have to be a believer. You have to confess your sins and be filled with the Spirit, because he becomes the teacher. All the pastor does is communicate. The Holy Spirit has to pick up what's communicated, and it gets to the ears of the hearer, and they have to decide whether it makes sense or not. For some people, it's a fragment that they don't understand. And for some people, they say, okay, I get that. So that's Operation Z. It's communicated, it's inculcated, and a volitional decision has to be made as to whether you believe it or not. And if so, if you believe it, how do you execute it? That goes on with everything as you exegete Scripture. And when you hear this, you have to take each of these issues and have the capacity to understand what's been communicated, and then vote on whether or not you, A, understand it, and if you do understand it, do you believe it? So there's a process here, and you're free to make your choice. Second floor, dispensations, knowing what time it is, and the uniqueness of the church age. What's unique about the church age? There's no prophecy except the beginning and the end of it. We're smack dab in the middle of it, but we're hopeful it's close to the end, but we're not qualified to comment on that. What if the church age was circa, let's say, round figures, 45, a little before, maybe a skosh after, 45 A.D., how long has that been? A good long while, almost 2,000 years. And it's always been true, depending on the communicators. See, there are all these fragments that have to be communicated to people with different languages. So what is our fragment? Our fragment is English. So you got to know something about English in order to get into the Hebrew and the Greek of the Bible. That's where you have to start. So do you know Hebrew and Greek? Well, then that means you must need English. So what happens there? You go to church and everybody's got their Bibles and they sit down, they sing songs, happy clappy and what have you. And then the guy gets up in the pulpit and starts speaking in English. And then the question has to arise, where did he get that? Well, Obadiah 1:39. And that's supposed to be the end of the discussion. Third floor, 10 problem-solving devices. Are you saying there's only 10? Of all the problems in the world, there are 10 solutions. Pretty much. Fourth floor, spiritual self-esteem and application, problem-solving devices, numbers 7 and 8. Well, there we go. Fifth floor, spiritual autonomy and the copacetic spiritual life. Sixth floor, spiritual maturity and occupation with Christ. You're occupied with that. Seventh floor, lifestyle of the invisible hero and invisible historical impact. So then, therefore, there are problem-solving devices. Now, back over here, you'll see a seventh floor lifestyle and invisible hero and invisible impact. Somewhere along here. I thought I brought the one. I'm sorry, I didn't do it. But there's an eighth one, and it's called the subconscious. There are things in your subconscious that are there. They're fragments, but you can't call them up. Something can happen to cause it to be called up, but generally speaking, there's a subconscious that contains things that are not active for recall. I learned that by studying with the Colonel. So there's an eighth one. Therefore, the one who should know better refers to a believer who formerly could be called by all of his friends and acquaintances an advanced or mature believer. Let's quit the principle at point five. The more doctrine a believer has in his soul, the more effective are the applications he's able to recall and then deploy. The more doctrine you have, the more effective are your applications, each of which is a positive fragment. I went 2 minutes long. Time to go get tea and crumpets. We'll come back at about 8 till the hour.